Last time I spoke with you, I was talking about the benefits of salvation because I wanted you to be able to hear the aspect of what Christianity was like from the full understanding of the New Testament as we understand what it means to be a Christian. A lot of times we think of our teaching and preaching on Sundays as being basically just the kind of stuff that most people who don't know much about the Bible are able to hear. We want to go beyond that. We want to try to take you from an immature faith in Christ to a mature faith in Christ. And that was one of the main things that our elders have been involved with and concerned about. And what Walt provided an instigation for when he first came here over 7 years ago. When we had initially started as a group of elders, our thought was to try to provide as many opportunities for people to develop in their Christian walk as possible. The thing that we found most helpful was a book that was written by a gentleman who has done a lot of work with discipleship over the years, and he provided this textbook, which is about this thick, and there's been about, I think, 30, maybe 35, 40 men who have taken that course, and there's also been women who have taken that course that have been in this church since the time that we began that stuff. And what we generally expect is that once you have completed the course, which takes about a year, that you'll go on and be able to do that course with other individuals who haven't had that opportunity before. And then we have another course that we want to use to help develop our church leaders as time goes on. And as we see leaders coming out of the groups that we have, that we will get them involved in that kind of leadership training so that they can become our next elders in our church. Because as you can tell, most of us are getting old. And we're going to need some replacements before too long. So we're going to hope that we see some of those people that have that type of interest in being church leaders come forth from you folks. So anyway, our intent is to not have leaderships for the sake of leaderships. Our job is to change the world, not just here in State Line, but all over the world. And as we see people like JB going out and starting church planting, we see the fruit of that already happening. We've had other individuals who have come out from amongst us to work in other churches and to do other ministries, even pastors from this church. I don't know if I should say this, but I remember just a couple weeks ago when we were saying goodbye to JB in our luncheon, that one of the elders' wives said they had a hard time when their son left this church as the youth leader, but they even had a harder time seeing JB leave. It just gives you an idea of the emotional attachment we had to these people. And we invest in one another, don't we? We have an impact on one another, and we find that it's important to do it in community. So when you come to this church for the first time, we're going to try to get you involved in small groups one way or the other. We're going to twist some arms, perhaps, maybe even step on some toes, but we're going to try to do you the benefit of getting a chance to know us more. And that's one of the things that you'll find to be true here. If you're not involved in a small group, there's a sign-up sheet periodically that comes out to start involving yourself in a group that's near where you live so you don't have to travel so far. And a lot of those small groups have childcare, so you don't have to worry about that stuff. All right, the topic of discussion today, anchors of the faith. Now, my wife happened to come across this when we were in a store recently and got it for me for my birthday last week. And so I thought this was really cool, because this is what we're going to be talking about today, anchors of the faith. And how much reliability can we have in our faith and our hope in what Christ and God has promised us through his act of salvation. So we're going to be talking about anchors of the faith in a roundabout way, in a way that will make you perhaps desire to change your actions in such a way that you'll be investing in everlasting things, not just what you're doing here in this earth today. Spiritual world is actually more real than our present life, our present material world. So if you ever think that, well, I can't see, it's not real, it doesn't make it true. Because we know that the spiritual realm is more real than this present physical realm that we exist in. So we're going to help you understand that. Now, one of the ways that you're going to be able to do that is to follow the T-shirt that Ralph's mom was wearing. What did her T-shirt say, Lauren? Are you read the book? Yeah, that's Ralph's most frequently shouted message in front of you. Shouted. I was kind of glad that Ralph was preaching on prayer, and I was absolutely astounded at how much he was able to pack into those preachings that he gave, he gave on prayer. Because somebody who, as young a person as he is, shouldn't have that background, shouldn't have that much knowledge in the realm of prayer. I spent a time for an entire semester in seminary and had a really old man there who supposedly knew as much about prayer as anybody in the university that I was at, teaching us on prayer. And Ralph told us more about prayer than he did. I guarantee you, if you missed his training on prayer in the last month, go to our website and listen to it, because he'll teach you more about prayer in about three or four sermons than what I learned in an entire semester. Fantastic stuff. Holy Spirit driven. Absolutely. So what do we think of when we think of anchors of our faith? Well, we tend to think about people that might have existed in the first century who helped establish the teachings and the doctrines of the church. So we think about people like Paul, which is represented in an artist rendition of what you see up above on the overhead. He wrote most of the New Testament, and his impact on the church and the way that the church responds in the world today and how it deals with paganism is profound. And you won't understand it completely until you get started on doing some of the same readings that we're going to be doing today. The next picture is a rendition of what it might have been for us to have seen John, the writer of the gospel and the writer of Revelation and first and second and third epistles of John. His impact was that he lived longer than the other disciples. Most of the disciples were martyred, but John was actually supposedly boiled in oil and should have died, but survived. And then they couldn't stand the fact that he was still working for Christ. So they stuck him on an island by himself to die. And this is when he wrote Revelations. Amazing. And then we have Peter. As you can see, he was at least courageous enough to get out on the water and to walk on the water with Christ, more than the other disciples were at the time. We're going to read from Peter today, and we're going to try to get some of the message that he was trying to get across to the people as he was talking to them about the situations they were going through, the brokenness of their world, and how to deal with it. An anchor secure. Then we have Luke, who spent a lot of time with Paul as he wrote the Gospel of Luke and also Acts of the Apostles. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. He wrote those two books. A tremendous amount of history was written by Luke in those passages. And he had, of course, an entire amount of help that he provided for Paul, because Paul apparently had some health issues. And Luke was a physician. He spent a lot of time with Paul. So let's go to this passage of Scripture that we hear about in this little placard that my wife got me, Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to read up to verse 19 and 20 of Hebrews as we get an idea about what it means to understand the surety of our faith, the secureness, the steadfastness, the absolute indestructibleness of our faith, and what it's based on, its foundation. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll start reading with verse 1. And then I'm going to skip up from verse 3 to go to 9 to save us a little time ourselves. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Skip up to verse 9 now. The first phrase there talks about the aspect of what just went on in the few verses, which you can read at a later time. But Paul was trying to give them an example of what he wanted them to understand in speaking in terms that they would understand. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The next few bit of passage here talks about the certainty of God's promise and how certain is it that God will fulfill his promises. And because salvation is part of his promise, how certain our salvation is. Verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. This would best be described in our current day situation as when you put your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth in courtroom situations. So when you're starting to think about that, that's what this type of statement is dealing with. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. If you have a chance to read a little bit more about Melchizedek, if he's a character you've never heard about before, the whole book of Hebrews is telling us how much more superior Christ is than whatever they had been taught in their earlier teachings of the scripture, the holy scriptures that Moses had written, and in the book of Job and the Psalms that David had written. All that stuff was basically teaching them that God had a plan, and the plan fulfilled itself in what Christ did on the cross. And that's what this is all about. So if you read the next few chapters, you'll hear more about Melchizedek and how he was a better priest than what the Levites were that offered on sacrifices all the time to cover the sins, not to throw the sins away or destroy the sins or to get rid of them forever, but just cover them, because that's all it did. And you'll see that in a minute. So our faith and our hope is with an indestructible foundation. we can be absolutely certain that God will not lie, that he will fulfill his promise to us. And so when we look at this hope that we have, we're talking about things that are based on more things secure than what you have around you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, talks more about this faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the King James Version. I like that version because it talks about something that you can hang on to. It's the substance. Your NIV has a slightly different meaning to it than that, but it still has the same kind of an idea. So faith is and hope are linked by that phrase. And when we have talked about this before, we have talked about the capital H hope, the hope that we don't talk about when we're talking about, well, I hope it's a nice day when we're having our picnic. It's a hope that is based on absolute certainty, based on a promise. And that's what our hope is based on. We can't see it yet because it's down the road, but we know it's going to be there because God promised it. Okay? Let's read some more about that in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 has a couple of verses at the very beginning that just basically addresses the audience that the letter was written to. And then we go to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who have faith, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that you have the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed at his second coming. It's what it's talking about there. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So God has done a tremendous amount for us in his preparation, his plan throughout all eternity. And from the day he created this earth and the fall of man, he had a plan to fix the brokenness that had developed as a result. And this investment is involving us. We help to fix the brokenness in this world as we follow Christ. God invested in us. He provided us the benefits of our salvation and our inheritance in his kingdom. To see a little bit more about that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and starting at verse 5. Hebrews 10. I don't think we read enough about Hebrews because this is a tremendous way of tying the Old and the New Testament together. Verse 5 says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. This is Jesus talking. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Well, I thought that's what the Old Testament was all about. Though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, that is God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You don't need to keep re-sacrificing Jesus' body on the cross for your salvation. And Hebrews talks about that in chapter 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about the same thing. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where there have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. When I spoke the last time, I had a handout up here for those that wanted a copy. It was about 24 pages. The title was from a theologian at the Dallas Theological Seminary on the study of soteriology. He did a really good summarization of the benefits of salvation that we have through Christ. Some of you make copies of it to take home. It's available for you today if you need it. It was something that we used to help our understanding. The last time I spoke was basically as if I was your human resource person here at the church, and I was giving you your benefits package. So I wanted people to understand, what has God done for you? This is God's investment into you. We are invested in God's will as we use our spiritual gifts. So we invest back into God and in his kingdom what he has invested into us. And this maximizes his glory. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 will tell us how God, in his investment in us, will help us to invest back with our spiritual gifts. Jesus himself said this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. An indestructible treasure that you're building in your experience in heaven as you get to the point of using your gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter goes on to tell his people in 1 Peter some more about these gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Does it say some of us? No. It says to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also had descended to the low earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who has ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, the pre-teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's one more passage that we have that I think is such a great piece that I think we should go ahead and look at it. 1 Corinthians. I like Corinthians. You know that. I've spoken on Corinthians quite a bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that one who is speaking, not mute, by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're speaking through the Spirit, you're not going to be speaking against God or Jesus, right? And if you're saying Jesus is Lord, that's a key. That's what Peter said when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's the reason it was there. So in community, we use our spiritual gifts. They're manifested. To one, there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of the tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. I have an example I wanted to read to you, if I can get through it all right. Had a little trouble the first service. Kay and I have been investing in the Jesus Film Project for decades, since it began about early 80s. The Jesus Film Project is a movie that was created to use the Gospel of Luke as a way to present the Gospel of Luke in an acting form so that it could be translated in as many languages as the Bible had been already translated in quickly so that we could use it in the world in such a way that it'd be a useful evangelistic tool. Campus for Crusade for Christ was involved with it initially. In those early years, their mission was to make sure that the gospel was heard in every language that's possible in order to be translated in. And so they started that process. This month, they noted that they now have 1,500 translations of that film. No other film in anything that Hollywood has ever done has even gotten close to 100 translations. No other film has had even as many as 300 translations besides this one. Now this is 1,500. And I want to read a little bit of an email that was sent to them in the main office to let the people know that are giving support to the Jesus Film Project how things are happening in the world. This was dated in May, the end of May. A team of workers went into an unreached area equipped with compact Jesus film equipment, DVDs, and micro SD cards that you provide. And they give their thanks to the people that have provided the funds. The area is quite dangerous, the dominant religion being hostile to Christians. Before proclaiming the gospel, the team needed to gain trust and acceptance of the people. So enabled by a partner ministry in that region, they opened a business that would benefit the community. They wanted to produce a dairy farm, but they needed dairy cows. The team offered to buy one cow from every willing villager, a local man, which they used his name as Umar. They never used the real names because it might be heard by somebody that might cause damage. He sold them all of his cows, which really surprised the team, and they asked him why. Umar said, "I had a dream. I saw men coming to me. Their faces were so bright, and there was one man with them whose face was brighter than them all. He said to me, 'I am life. Come serve me with my people.' I answered, 'But I don't know your people.' He told me, 'My people will come to you, and they will ask you for something. Give them whatever they ask.'" Umar continued, "When you came to my house and asked to buy a cow, I saw the same brightness on your faces. I knew you were the people in my dream and did as he asked, selling all my cows. Now I want to be with you and serve you. I'm waiting for you to tell me how." Knowing that God had gone before them, that Umar was his chosen instrument, they shared the gospel through the watching of the Jesus film. Though he was from a hostile religion, Umar believed with all his family. Umar is now among several new believers who are helping to share the gospel and Jesus in this very dangerous area and using the tools you have sent. To God be the glory. Now, I love to be able to read. There's a couple more of the same kind of stories in there. I can't do it because I'll break down again. But I've read probably 50 like that. God is showing up. He's going to see that his work is accomplished in the world. Are you going to be a part of it? So I'm going to ask a different question than what we normally have at the end of the message. Instead of so what, I'm going to ask you so where. Where is the location of your heart? Are you setting up your treasures in heaven? Or are you willing to basically spend the most of your life doing what you think will provide security for your here and now? I would argue there's nothing more secure than the anchor of this hope that we have, which is firm and secure. Heaven cannot be destroyed. Neither can your treasure be destroyed. So where is your life invested? Are you invested in eternal things, things that cannot be done away with? So where is your steadfast hope placed? Because all these questions pertain to how you respond to what we've learned today. Where is your steadfast hope placed? Do you want a bigger, better, indestructible inheritance that's promised by God, signed with the blood of his own son? Invest in God. I'm going to be going to prayer time now. And as I do that, the music folks will come back up and finish that song. After that, I want to give you one more thing to think about before we dismiss today. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your words, to understand that this was not a plan that was made just because you had to respond to what terrible things that had happened in this earth, but you had this plan to fix the problems and in the process gain glory for yourself for all eternity. We thank you, Father, that you gave us the opportunity to hear that message. And if there's one in this crowd today that has not heard this message before and is not sure that they have eternal life in your Son, that they would come today and to learn that message and to know that they have that secureness, that steadfastness, that hope that cannot ever be taken away. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to hear how great of love you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.